epistle for the second Sunday of Easter is from 1 John chapters 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the word of the Lord. Gospel in St. John, the 20th chapter. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus had risen from the dead, he had conquered death and the grave, and on that first Easter, the disciples were hiding in fear. They were hiding in fear because they thought for sure the same people that had killed their Lord were coming after them. So they gathered on that first Easter, hiding in fear. in ungodly fear. But before looking down at them too much, we should probably consider that fear indeed is a great motivator. Think about how much fear drives you. We're afraid of being a disappointment to people, so we work ourselves to death, or, on the other hand, we give up trying for fear that we won't do it anyway. We're afraid to be alone. We're afraid to be rejected. We're afraid that people will see us for who we really are, and they won't like what they find. We're afraid of losing our status among men. So fear drives us to lie, to deceive, to hide our true selves lest someone actually see us. So fear drives us to live for the approval, the affection, and the attention of others. And we haven't even looked at the kind of fear that we're driven by because of things like inflation or the economy. State of our nation, fears of war, fears of persecution as Christians, or even just the fear of death itself. And yet, fear drives us, it motivates us. Fear causes us to do outrageous things to keep what we fear losing. In the end, fear always does this. It isolates us, it paralyzes us, suffocates us. And indeed can ruin us. If we let it, fear can drive us to despair. Fear will drive us to idolatry. Fear will even drive us to death as it consumes us from the inside out, if not kept in check. The problem is if we're fearing all of these things, all of these other things, then we're not fearing the Lord. And yet we must fear the Lord. We must repent of these ungodly fears. Now, in the Bible, there's a variety of ways, actually, in which the fear of the Lord is talked about. And this evening, I just want to consider two of those for us. The first is fearing his wrath against sin and punishment. We even talk about that in the small catechism. We say, we confess, we should fear his wrath. His anger. Jesus himself tells us this. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That is, fear God. Fear his wrath. The fact is, anyone who is a sinner, that is, all sinners, should fear God's wrath, his anger against sin. To be the thing we fear more than anything else. Knowing that when we break God's holy law, what we deserve is God's wrath and punishment. There are some Christians today, though, that think Christians should never think about that kind of thing. That it shouldn't motivate us at all. And yet, time and time again, it's in the Bible. Our Lord just mentioned it himself in Matthew 10, where I read from that. And indeed, it can be quite a helpful guard against temptation. Right? If we really thought, if I do these things and I reject what God has given me and go down this path, nothing but death and damnation and punishment awaits me. That is a good thing to fear. We don't want to go down that road. But that's not the only way the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord. The second way is the father-child relationship. That is, through faith we want to please our Heavenly Father. So we have a godly fear, an awe of Him. And so in this light, Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this fear here begins with a relationship that started, initiated by God himself, and then sustained by God. And because we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, this is the kind of fear that we're talking about here, that's a father-child relationship. We desire to please our Heavenly Father. We want to do that which He's called us to do. You'll notice that these two different ways of talking about the fear of the Lord correspond with what we as Lutherans talk about when we talk about law and gospel. Right? The first one is law. Fear God's wrath. That is all law. The second one is always in response to the gospel. In fact, the way our confessions talk about this, we're talking about contrition. Right? Contrition is that sorrow you have over sin, because you realize what your sins deserve, and you fear God's wrath, and the law produces contrition in you, this sorrow over sin. And then the gospel comes along and produces faith. And you, as a Christian, you live in this tension, because the law is declaring you a sinner before God, guilty before God, guilty as charged. And yet the gospel is coming along and saying, but Christ has paid it all. You're saved and redeemed in Him. So then the Christian is the one who's clinging to Christ by faith and walking in faith. And as he walks in faith, he's not consumed by the fear of God's wrath, but is instead comforted by the hope of the gospel. This is exactly how our confessions solve this tension. Our confessions put it this way. So childlike fear can be clearly defined as anxiety that has been connected with faith. That is where faith comforts and sustains the anxious heart. It is slavish fear when faith does not sustain the anxious heart. So our confessions come along and say, look, as a Christian, you've got this tension between law and gospel in your life. You have the fear of God's wrath. You have this beautiful relationship created by God through sending Christ for you. It said the way this will solve day in and day out for you is that you're not consumed by God's wrath. Why? Because you have the hope and comfort of the gospel. But notice it does not say that you as a Christian never fear God's wrath. So when we rightly see our sins under the law, we see what they actually deserve. We confess that God is right to punish us for them. And that faith comes in and clings to Christ and has hope in the midst of that. So as one church father put it, this is not fear that leads to dread, but the kind that leads to love. See, the ungodly fear of people and things and stuff that I mentioned a moment ago, that just leads to dread. Bible says the fear of the Lord leads to love. Ungodly fear is full of bitterness, but the fear of the Lord is full of sweetness. Ungodly fear compels us to slavery, to confinement, to imprisonment. But the fear of the Lord leads us in freedom. It opens to us the kingdom of heaven. Now that might seem like a long way to get there, but this leads us to what Jesus does for his apostles as they're gathered in fear. See, they're locked away. It says, for fear of the Jews, they're afraid they're going to die. And the resurrected Lord comes and he stands among them, and what does he say? Three different times in our text, he says, peace be with you. You see, it was his love for them, for us all, that drove him to the cross. It was his love that kept him on the cross. And it's through his cross and his resurrection that now Jesus comes as the one bringing love and peace that will cast out all of their fears. See, when he says, peace be with you, it's not just like some kind of generic peace. It is the peace that comes from God's. The peace that they can now have because they know that because Jesus died and rose again, that their relationship with God has been fully and completely restored. It's the peace we can have before God, knowing that our sins don't damn us, but instead that we have salvation in Christ. And the remarkable thing is, he does this both times. We almost only focus on it with Thomas, but he does it the first time too. It says he showed them his hands and his side. This is rather fascinating. Our resurrected Lord kept the marks of his crucifixion. He kept the nail holes. He kept the wound in his sides. Why would he do such a thing? He didn't need to. He does it because for all eternity, he is the Lamb who was slain. And those scars testify of his love and peace that he brings them. They are an eternal sign of what he has done for us. And so he keeps them for all eternity. It's quite a shocking thing to come across. And so he comes among them and says, "There is nothing to fear. Because of my love, I now bring you peace, and that casts out all of this fear you're living in. It's gone." Thomas, though, isn't there. And I think we're a little hard on Thomas. We call him things like Doubting Thomas. But had you showed up after this had happened and they said, "We saw Jesus," and your heart had been broken because you watched him brutally murdered on a cross, you might be like, "I'd like to see the evidence myself as well." That's what Thomas wanted. And so 8 days later, which would be today, this Sunday, this is why we have this text on this day, Jesus doesn't come and say, "Hey, Thomas, why don't you believe them?" He shows up and says, "Come here." And I love, you have a small black and white of it on your bulletin. It's also out on the sign. Caravaggio's The Incredulity of Thomas, where you have Jesus like holding his hand in his side. Like, "Look, I'm here." Jesus goes out of his way for all of them to make sure that they believe and that his peace and love casts out their fear. And he did something that shows us how this all comes together. He breathes on them. It says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." It's kind of a weird scene. Yet think back to Ezekiel 37. And Ezekiel looks over this valley of dry bones. What happens? The prophet speaks, and the Spirit of God goes out. And what does it do? It resurrects those bones. And in Ezekiel's vision, he watches as the bones have muscle put on them, and then skin put on them, and they become full living beings. That is exactly what happened to the apostles as Jesus breathed life into them. He brings them life. He brings them peace and love to replace their fear. And where does it come from? It comes from the forgiveness of sins bound up in the crucified and risen Christ. Forgiveness leads to love and peace. Forgiveness casts out fear. So that for the Christian who is living in repentance, there's nothing to fear. That's the most amazing thing from this passage. That if you are a Christian and you are living in repentance, you are living, confessing your sin, and in faith receiving forgiveness of your sins from Christ, then Jesus says you have love and peace in that forgiveness, and you have nothing, nothing in this world to fear. The apostles and Thomas all found out in that first week that Jesus is risen and that he defeated all of the root causes of all of your fears, and that because he is the crucified and risen one, he casts out all those fears. So you don't have to live in fear. You have his love and peace and the forgiveness of sins that casts out all fear. Amen. The peace of God passes all understanding. Guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.